Well, good morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read this morning from verse 18 down to verse 22. So that's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Well, let's just bow our heads and let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we begin this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all your goodness and your kindness towards us. We thank you for blessing us with so many good things. Lord, we thank you for this world in which we live, this world that you created. And when we look at all these things, when we see the sun and the moon and the stars, when we look upon the landscape of this world, when we see the trees and the flowers, the animals, the birds, the fish, the creatures that you've made, we cannot help but be reminded that this is your creation and all of it reflects something of your goodness and your greatness and your glory. It reminds us of your creative genius, and we thank you for all these things, Heavenly Father. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left the glories of heaven that he might come to this fallen world, this ruined world, that he might save us from our sins by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that he died for us on the cross of Calvary and rose again. And we thank you that, Lord, our future, our eternal destiny is absolutely secure in him, those of us who believe. Lord, we thank you too for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes to interpret your word to us, to teach us the meaning of your word. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this day. We pray that he will come, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, and teach us the things that are for our instruction and for our encouragement this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, you will recall last week we began to look at this next subsection of Romans 8 that goes from verse 19 down to verse 22, in which we're told that the whole of creation groans and labours with birth pangs as it eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, it says in verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And as we saw last time, the one who subjected it to futility was God himself when he brought in the curse, when Adam sinned, when he brought in the curse after the fall. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. But he subjected it in hope, it says in verse 20. He subjected it in hope. Creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, it says. Not through the efforts of the IPCC, that is the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, or Friends of the Earth, or Greta Thunberg, or those who finance her, the millionaires who are behind her campaign. It will not come as a result of any program that governments introduce to stop the burning of fossil fuels and all of that. Man is not going to save the planet. But that's not the same as saying the planet won't be saved. It will. It will. When the sons of God are revealed, then creation shall be delivered, it says, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, verse 21. Okay, now all of this, and I'm thinking specifically of this particular passage, verses 19 to 22, raises, I think, some important issues, which I want us to consider this morning. So this message this morning is something perhaps in certain respects of a digression from from the flow of the whole subject of Romans 8 as we've followed it so far. This is a kind of slight digression, but not a total digression, because this is important, friends. And so I want us to think about some issues that I feel arise out of some of the statements in this particular passage, albeit in a general way this morning. Issues such as the theory of evolution, or, as it's usually presented today, the scientifically proven fact of evolution. Well, is that true? Is that true? Is the idea of Big Bang and biological evolution compatible with the teaching of Scripture? And then there's the issue of why is the world as it is right now? And what is man's relationship to the creation? Is it true what we're constantly being told, that ecological disaster is just around the corner? And if so, what has or what will cause that? And lastly, is there really any hope for this planet? Can it be restored? Can it be saved? Can it be restored? If so, what will bring that about? So I want us to think this morning, in a general kind of a way, about some of these subjects, all of which, in one way or another, are topical today. Okay? Now, all of these subjects are big subjects in themselves. So obviously, I don't plan to deal with this in any real depth today. I mean, as far as the subject of biblical creationism versus evolution is concerned, we dealt with all of that in some detail in our studies in Genesis chapter 1 that are still available on our website if anyone wants to look through those. My main interest here this morning in these things is how all this connects with the gospel, because all of this does connect with the gospel, friends, as I hope to show. So first of all then, if you followed what the Apostle Paul says in verses 19 to 22 here, it should be obvious that this passage is completely at odds with the theory of evolution. Or rather, the theory of evolution is at odds with this, because this came first. Indeed, this is the exact opposite of what the evolutionist teaches. Modern secular science generally teaches, at least for now, because it's always changing, of course, but currently, modern secular science generally teaches that the universe came into existence somewhere around 13.5 billion years ago with a big bang. And that as far as life on Earth is concerned, that began to evolve around 3.8 billion years ago. Here's a quotation from the New Scientist website. It says, I quote, 3.8 billion years ago, ? This is our current best guess for the beginning of life on Earth. Let me say that again. It's a quotation from the New Scientist website. 3.8 billion years ago, ? This is our current best guess for the beginning of life on Earth. Now, notice what it says there, best guess. This is our best guess. You see, it cannot be anything else, because none of us were there 3.8 billion years ago, were we? None of us were there in the beginning when it all started. So, you know, and bless them for their honesty, this is our current best guess, is what they say. And it appears that many people are happy to go along with somebody's best guess rather than take the exact date given by one who was actually there. I'm talking about God, who actually created it, which, if you follow the dating in the Bible, was around 6,000 years ago. Creation occurred 6,000 years ago, according to the Bible. But it appears that many people are happier to go along with somebody's best guess at 3.8 billion years ago for life on Earth and 13.5 billion years ago for the Big Bang that brought into existence the universe, rather than believe the one who was actually there and created it, who says it was 6,000 years ago. Why? Because the idea of Big Bang evolution does away with the need for God in the whole process. If there is a God, if God did create the world and all that is in it, if God did create us in the way it says in his word, and if that God is this God, the God of these scriptures, which he is, then we are accountable to him, you see, in the way that he tells us in his word, we are accountable to him. One day, the Bible says, we must all appear before God in the judgment. And the prospect of that, you see, is scary for the one who wants to remain in his sins and do as he likes. Scary. It's not a prospect they are willing to entertain. So I put it to you that that is what is really behind the theory of evolution and why people so readily accept it. It's what is really behind it. And evolution, you see, the theory of evolution is an atheistic, secularistic worldview. The idea of theistic evolution, by the way, and you know what theistic evolution is. Theistic evolution is the idea that God actually used the process of evolution to create all the various life forms that exist in the world today, including ourselves. That God is the creator, but he used the process of evolution to bring it all about. Well, not only is that completely inconsistent with the Bible's teaching, but it is also both spiritually and intellectually redundant. It is nothing more than an attempt to harmonize the Bible with the godless atheistic philosophy of Darwinian evolution. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It may well be, and it is in fact true, that many clergy and doctors of theology and professors of theology and theological seminaries believe in theistic evolution, but it is spiritually and intellectually redundant. It is nothing more than an attempt to harmonize the Bible with a godless atheistic philosophy and nothing more. Okay. But why do I say this particular passage in Romans 8 is at odds with the theory of evolution? Why do I say that? Well, first of all, and excuse me for stating the obvious, but it can't have escaped your notice that in every verse here, verses 19, 20, 21 and 22, creation is referred to as creation. And creation, the creation, as I pointed out last time, here refers to the natural world and all that is in it. The plants, the animals, the birds, the fish, the other creatures, the rivers, the seas, the landscape, all of it. The creation here refers to all of that. Creation. Well, a creation, if that's what it is, must of necessity have a creator. So, if you accept Darwinian evolution, you will be being rather inconsistent if you refer to the natural world as creation, because that view doesn't believe in a creator, you see. Secondly, the whole idea of evolution is that the universe came into existence really as an accident, and that life on Earth began accidentally in the primeval swamp with some primitive single-celled creature which over millions and millions of years evolved into the millions of more complex plants and creatures that now populate this planet. And human beings, according to that view, are the latest and most advanced life form to evolve so far. Their ancestors, the ancestors of human beings appeared, according to this theory, somewhere around 5 to 7 million years ago, when some ape-like human ancestor began habitually to walk on two legs. Modern humans arrived on the scene between 100 and 200,000 years ago, according to the theory of evolution. Whereas what the Bible teaches is that God created it all in 6 days around 6,000 years ago, and that man was created on day six along with the other land animals and creatures, each being made distinct after their own kind, not evolving from one species to another, in other words. It's all on page one of the Bible, folks, Genesis chapter 1. And when God had finished creating at the end of the sixth day, he said it was all very good. Finished, in other words, complete, perfect, not still evolving, not at the start of some journey of evolution that would eventually result in something that might be described as God, but perfect from the time it was created, is what the Bible says. Not good now, though. Not perfect now. At least not in the way it was in the beginning. Now the creation has been subjected to futility, as we saw last time. Now it is in bondage to corruption. Change and decay in all around I see, the hymn writer said. There is disease and there is death and there is decay. All of nature is in bondage to corruption, as it says here. In other words, it hasn't gone from something imperfect to something better as it slowly moves towards perfection. That's the idea of evolution. It's gone the other way. It began as good and perfect, but corruption, disease, death and decay came in because of Adam's sin that brought in the curse of God. Devolution then, not evolution. And it has, in fact, continued to devolve, if I can put it that way. As DNA mutates and becomes more corrupt as time goes by, that process of corruption is continuing to work through. And according to this passage and various other passages of Scripture, see, it was God who created it perfect in the beginning. And it was God who subjected it to futility when he brought in the curse because of Adam's sin. It's God who upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. And he's still upholding it by the word of his power, otherwise the universe would actually collapse. God who created it in the beginning, God who subjected it to futility, is upholding all things still by the word of his power. And God, this passage tells us, will restore his creation back to perfection again. That is what the Bible says. See, it wasn't chance that brought the universe into existence, as secular science teaches. It wasn't Darwinian evolution that produced the myriad of life forms that we see today on planet Earth. It isn't Mother Nature or Gaia who maintains the ecological system. And it isn't man who will bring about either the world's destruction or the salvation of the planet. By the way, speaking of Charles Darwin, I haven't heard that any statues or plaques of him have yet been removed. Neither have I heard that anyone has called for a ban or the destruction of his books, The Origin of Species and The Descent of Man. I haven't heard anybody calling for them to be banned or to destroyed. Surprising, really. Since that his book is about as racist as it gets. Let me quote you something. The full title of Darwin's book, Origin of Species, is, not everybody realises this, everybody calls it the book Origin of Species, but its full title is this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favoured Races in the Struggle for Life. Do you get that? Or the Preservation of Favoured Races in the Struggle for Life. That was the title of his book of 1859. But it's in his book, The Descent of Man, that was published in 1871, that he spelled out his racial theory, Charles Darwin's racial theory. Here's a quotation from that book. The Western nations of Europe now so immeasurably surpass their former savage progenitors that they stand at the summit of civilization. And the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. That's an edited quote from pages 177 to 178 and page 200 to 201 of Darwin's book, The Descent of Man. And in the course of that book, it becomes clear that those he considered savage include Australian Aboriginals, Mongolians, Africans, Indians, South Americans, Polynesians, and even Eskimos. In other words, every population that is not white European, he considered to be the savage races. And yet I haven't heard anybody yet calling for his statues to be pulled down or his books to be burned. Surprising. Well, not really. Because you see, Darwin is one of the great heroes, not only of modern secular science, but of atheistic Marxism. And the Black Lives Matter organisation is a Marxist revolution. As the co-founder of that movement said, her name is Patrice Caloz, she said, I quote, "The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological framework. In particular, we are trained organisers. We are trained Marxists," she said, Patrice Caloz. Now, the German philosopher Karl Marx was an atheist and an evolutionist. And as far as religion is concerned, which in his time and place was essentially the Judeo-Christian religion of the Bible, Marx said, I quote, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of the heartless world, and the soul of the soulless condition. It is the opium of the people." And we know what Marxism as an ideology has produced and how it still views biblical Christianity. Incidentally, it appears that many people think that the Black Lives Matter movement started as a result of the brutal murder of George Floyd. It didn't. It actually started 7 or 8 years ago in 2013. And it simply used George Floyd's brutal murder to further its own aims. And if you want to know what the real aims of the Black Lives Matter are, then all you need to do is go and look on their own website. And if you go on their own website, there is a section there entitled What We Believe. If you're interested, read it. But I'll quote you some sections of the What We Believe part of the Black Lives Matter website. I quote, "We are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. cisgender, by cisgender they mean people whose sense of identity corresponds with their birth sex. So I think I'm a man because I was born male. That's cisgender. Let me read again what Black Lives Matter say. We are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. I'll give you another quote. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. Again, let me explain what the nuclear family is. It's a family that consists of a mother and father and their children. Well, that's not a Western civilization view of family. It's the biblical view of family. It is family as God designed it. Let me quote you again what they say. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. Here's another quote. We foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. We foster a queer affirming network. They are pro-LGBTQIA+. And they affirm it. It's not saying we accept that some people are homosexual and we tolerate people. We affirm it. We affirm it as a reasonable and acceptable lifestyle. That is what Black Lives Matter say about themselves on their own website. And you will all be aware of the chanting of defund the police as they loot shops and burn down districts of certain cities. In other words, this is a promotion of lawlessness. And this has nothing to do with George Floyd. It is an atheistic Marxist revolution bent on bringing down Western culture that was built on the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview and replacing it with its own Marxist communist worldview, according to their website. So no, I don't think they will be calling for the removal of Charles Darwin from the consciousness of society. Hypocrites then. Hypocrites. And incidentally, I wonder how any Christian can back a movement like that when you actually look up what they believe and what they are aiming for. I just wonder. And yet, so many churches and pastors are actually getting on the bandwagon of that and promoting Black Lives Matter. Friends, we shouldn't promote things without looking into what it is all about, really. Okay, so what does this passage tell us about the relationship of man to the rest of creation? Well, it tells us that they are indissolubly linked. The destiny of the one is linked to the destiny of the other. In the beginning, God created both good and perfect, and told man to have dominion over his creation. When man fell, death didn't just pass on to all men, but when God brought in the curse, all of creation was also subjected to futility and delivered over to the bondage of corruption. And it will remain in that condition until God's redeemed people are glorified together and revealed, manifest at the coming of Christ in glory. The creation itself will be restored and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Humanity and the creation are linked in a very real sense. See, man was made to live in a real world, and the creation was made for man to live in, to enjoy, and to rule over. We're not destined to float around like spirits in the ether for all eternity, friends. Therefore, creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And let me just say this. If, like me, you think the world is beautiful now, if you love birds and animals and fish and plants and flowers, if you go places and you look upon the landscape and you just stand back in awe and say, that's just beautiful. If you are a lover of creation like I am, then just wait till you see it in the recreation. Wait till you see it then. Because if it's beautiful now, at a point in time when it's been subjected to futility, wait till you see it then. When it's delivered from the bondage of corruption and brought into the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wait till you see it then, my friend. Wait till you see it in the recreation when all is made perfect again. Okay, but how can we be sure? How can we be so sure there will be this recreation? How can we be sure this planet is even going to survive? After all, we're constantly being told about climate change and how that climate change is man-made and how we're destroying the planet. And that if we don't stop burning fossil fuels and releasing carbon into the atmosphere, the polar ice caps are going to melt and the seas will rise and there'll be climatic changes. There'll be changes to the weather as well, and the world's going to be destroyed, is what we're constantly being told. And some people are saying that we're near the tipping point. That is to say, the point after which it will be too late. Too late to stop it. Some say we're at the tipping point now. And others say we've already passed it. And the best we can hope for now is like damage limitation. To slow it down, to slow down the impact of it is the best that we can hope for now. So they say we've got to stop driving cars. Stop using air travel immediately. Or the damage will be totally irreversible. Is what we're being told. Man is destroying the planet and sealing his own doom. And the only hope for this world is follow the instructions of the climate change activists, whose chief spokesperson is Greta Thunberg, of course. By the way, get this. There's a church in Sweden who had a Twitter account and I don't know if it was last year or the year before. They put out this message on Twitter. And this is what the message said. I quote, "Announcement! Exclamation mark. Jesus of Nazareth has now appointed one of his successors, Greta Thunberg." This is a church in Sweden. "Announcement! Jesus of Nazareth has now appointed one of his successors, Greta Thunberg." Now that statement led to huge criticism from other churches in Sweden and from Christians around the world, resulting in that church making a statement of apology and then leaving Twitter. In case they make another statement that to a similar effect, I guess, I don't know. Still, what the incident reveals is the high esteem in which this 17-year-old girl, Greta Thunberg, is held in the world and even by many in the church. And she's obviously so passionate about her cause. But she is also just a puppet being used by some very, very wealthy and powerful individuals who are pushing a certain agenda. People who themselves, no doubt, drive cars and use aviation travel. By the way, next time somebody tells you climate change is man-made and the only way to stop it is quit burning fossil fuels, stop driving cars and stop travelling by air because we urgently need to reduce our carbon emissions, just ask them what they plan to do about volcanoes. How are they going to stop the volcanoes? And if you don't know what I mean, you better look that one up. Find out how much carbon is released when a volcano erupts in comparison with how much carbon is released from the use of transport and so on and so forth. Ask them what they're going to do about the volcanoes. Still, the question is it all true? Is there really a global ecological disaster just around the corner? Is that true? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Definitely, it is true. But stopping driving your car isn't going to prevent it. Neither will the IPCC, Friends of the Earth, Greta Thunberg, or anyone else. Because it's coming, friends, as the judgment of God upon a sinful world who've rejected him and chosen to believe a lie rather than the truth. Look at this. This is worse than any climate change disaster movie you have ever seen. This is worse than the worst predictions the climate change activists have brought out so far. And this is from the Word of God. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Go down to verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And the third living creature, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now go over to chapter 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then go down to verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the earth, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Verse 20. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. That's worse than the worst global ecological disaster movie you have ever seen. You know, install as many solar panels and wind turbines as you like. It isn't going to stop this. Sell your car. Buy a bike. And go as green as you want. It isn't going to stop this, friends. And this is just around the corner. Trust me. This is just around the corner. There is, in fact, only one way men and women will escape this, and that is if they repent, trust Christ, believe the gospel. That is the only way that anyone can escape this before it comes. Those who do repent will escape the hour of wrath that is coming upon the world. Let me just read to you from Luke's gospel. And chapter 21, verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Those who repent, those who believe the gospel, those who trust Christ and receive him as the Saviour, they're going to escape all of this in the rapture. But those who do not will experience something far worse than the worst prediction of the climate change doom merchants. It really will. Lastly then, is there really any hope for this planet? If so, what? And what will bring about the change? Well, there is hope. There is hope. Not hope in the sense of maybe, hopefully, but hope as in a certain hope, a hope that is certain and sure. Because that hope is not based on the ability of man to save the planet, but in God, who has said that he will deliver this creation from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The one who subjected it in hope. And he will deliver it too, when the sons of God are revealed. Until then, it will go on groaning with birth pangs, as it says here. And incidentally, the human race is groaning too. You can see it. You can feel it in the air, the tension, the unrest, the rise of lawlessness. You can see it in the politics of this world. You can see it in the religious ideologies of this world, nations and kingdoms and ideologies rising against one another. You can see it in nature itself. Earthquakes, volcanoes, pestilences, pandemics. All of these, according to the Lord Jesus, are birth pangs. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or birth pangs, in other words, the birth pangs, like the contractions that come upon a pregnant woman when she's ready to give birth. They go on increasing in intensity and frequency as the birth of the child approaches. So it is with these birth pangs, the birth pangs in nature, the birth pangs within politics, the birth pangs amongst ideologies, the birth pangs amongst people will go on increasing in intensity until he returns, until Christ returns at the second coming together with his glorified saints. Then he will restore all things according to this word. So we see, friends, that according to the word of Scripture, according to God's word, according to the Bible, the truth is the opposite of what is believed so predominantly in the world today. Who believe there's no God, that everything's an accident, that we're an accident, that we came as a result of millions upon billions of accidents that went as the evolutionary process worked its way through, and here we are today. And how many children there are in this world who think they're an accident and nothing more. And according to evolution, the theory of evolution, we're just animals. We're just higher animals, a little higher up the evolutionary ladder. But that's all we are, nothing more. And according to that view, that gradually, you know, survival of the fittest and all of that, gradually, you know, nature has a way and it's onward and upward. And yet, interestingly, the same people who believe all that tell us that right now we're on the moment of catastrophe. That man, this highest evolved of creatures so far, is on the verge of destroying the planet for everyone and everything. And how many people believe that? But according to the Bible, God created it all 6,000 years ago. And man, he created him on day 6 of creation, in his own image. Created in the image of God, man and woman, equal status. Created in the image of God and accountable to God. But man fell. By voluntary transgression, man sinned. And as a result of that, the curse came in. And that beautiful, good and perfect creation was brought into the bondage of corruption. Delivered into futility. But him who delivered it in hope. In other words, it was never going to be a permanent situation. He delivered in hope. And now all creation groans together as it eagerly awaits the day it will be restored. When will that be? The day the sons of God are delivered. The day the sons of God are revealed. And then it will be restored. And the Bible in many passages, I have no more time now, many passages show us what the world will be like when the Lord restores it. Friends, he upholds all things by the word of his power. They are telling us we're about to destroy it all. The Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the people of this world. He has a plan for his creation. He's redeemed a people, redeeming a people unto himself, a people who will be glorified. And when they are, and when they return with him, then creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This is the gospel. The gospel's more than me. It's about all of God's creation. It's all about his name. It's all about his glory in the end. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer then. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to have a biblical worldview in all things, to see things through the perfect lens of your word. Lord, in society today, in our world today, we're receiving so many conflicting messages, so many messages that people believe and people follow. I just pray that, Lord, you'll give us understanding and discernment from your word. I pray that you will help us to see clearly how we desperately need to be able to see clearly today. Lord, with all the things that are going on all around us and the things that are being said to us, movements that are rising up, ideologies and philosophies that are believed and followed, Lord, we need to see all these things through the perfect lens of your word. So I just pray that, Lord, this morning will help us to see things more clearly, see things the way that you see them. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.